Got your Bibles and like to turn with me. I'm going to read briefly in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah, you've heard it recently. I'm just not done yet. I think we're in a time in the church world where we need to truly remember who we are and who we are called to be. As the theme of that conference yesterday was, take the charge. We need to receive and accept and execute the assignment that God has given us in this hour, and that is to reach a lost and dying world with the truth and not with fantasies and not with downfilled comforters when what the world needs is a thorn or two. So it's time that we continue to be the people that God has called us to be. I'm going to begin to read here at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Boy, isn't that true? Look around you. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, the Bible describes another time in the world when that was the condition of mankind, and he called a man to build a boat. But you see, we're also told by the Lord that as it was in the day of Noah, so will it be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. We're in such times. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. And the letter goes on, I may read some of it a little later, but it goes on to tell you how contagious that frame of mind is. And he goes on to describe what happens when that contagion spreads. And he ends up down in verse 16 and 17 with the antidote. And the antidote for that contagion is this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When in doubt, read the instructions. And I'm here to tell you today that this idea of a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, I would describe it this way. You read the Word and you sort through it like a buffet to find the parts you like. You sit under teaching that soothes your ears but doesn't change your heart. You seek out the company of those who will endorse whatever your opinion is, whatever you want to do. They will affirm you where you are instead of challenging you to be who you are called to be. This is as good a description as having a form of godliness and denying its power as I can come up with. Because you see, there are people who attend church meetings religiously. There are people who take communion religiously. There are people who read their scriptures daily, whether they get anything out of it or not. There are even those who will ritually pray on a regular schedule. But if there hasn't been a change of heart and continue to be a remolding and remaking of the heart of man, it's all vain. It has no power. It changes nothing. It is like putting a medicine on something that doesn't treat the problem but treats the symptom. It's a placebo. Because a lot of people are sold out to ritual. I give you the state of Judaism when Jesus came to earth the first time. Let's see what the state of Judaism was at that point. You had the priests and the Sadducees and their followers who were all about the ritual of the temple. We must say the ritual prayers. We must perform the ritual sacrifices. We've got to do the worship thing. Otherwise, we're not who we're called to be. It was all about the ritual. And on the other side of the aisle, literally in the Sanhedrin, you had the Pharisees and the scribes and those who were all about the letter of the law. Now, while Israel was in exile, the Pharisees, the people who had become the Pharisees, who were the rabbis and leaders of their day, they thought they had it figured out. We're sitting in exile in a foreign country under the sway of a foreign ruler because our ancestors violated the Torah. They violated the law. Therefore, in order to keep God from being mad at us, we must perfectly perform the law and teach others to do so. And what they ended up doing with that really good idea was to turn it into judge, jury, and executioner. Legalism always does that. If you are in a legalistic atmosphere, then there is a list of rules, some of which you do not know and never will know, that somebody is judging you by. Now, is the Torah valid? Jesus said that not one stroke of the pen would depart from the Torah until all things are fulfilled. I ask you, are all things fulfilled? There are those who will teach that the Torah has no value, that the entire Old Testament has no value since Jesus came and the Holy Spirit descended upon the church. I say heretic to anyone who teaches that. Now, are we judged and justified by keeping the Old Testament law? No. However, it gives the pattern of things that God loves and things that God hates. And it is instructional to us. What did Paul write to Timothy? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. At that time, folks, there was no New Testament. Paul was putting pen to paper, writing something that would become New Testament. And he says, all Scripture, as a former Pharisee or as a current Pharisee who has seen Jesus, what's Paul mean when he says all Scripture? What we call the Old Testament. It's instructional to us. It gives us a foundation. Without a foundation, a building collapses. Without a foundation, Christianity collapses. And the foundation, the whole reason that Jesus had to come and do what he did, the whole reason it was necessary for the Holy Spirit to be sent, is based on the foundation of what we find in the Torah. But Jesus is also equally clear in his teaching, we cannot be justified by works of the law. We are only justified by receiving the merits that come from Jesus' obedience, his sacrifice, from his shed blood, from his death on a cross, and from his powerful resurrection. That is how we are saved. But then we take the instruction that has been given to us and is clarified to us by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we begin to live a lifestyle that walks out what Jesus paid for. There's a whole lot of people that are walking out lifestyles and choices that people in churches have told them it's okay, that bears no resemblance to what Jesus believed and taught, that bears no resemblance to what the Scripture says. Everybody wants, as I said, a down-filled comforter. Ain't nothing feels better on a cold day, is it? Sitting in front of the fire with a big comforter. Oh, it makes me feel good. Till I have to get up and move. See, we got to get down to this. Is it ritual or reality? And the New Testament teaching is very clear that ritual will not save you. You can go to church literally 24/7, 365 for your entire life, and if you have not accepted what Jesus did for you and begun to try to make your life choices based on what he did for you, you've wasted a lot of time sitting in a church house. You can read the Scripture 24/7, 365. If it never gets inside and changes the way you think and the way you speak and the way you act, you've wasted a lot of time. You can fall on your face and pray until you're blue in the face and you don't have a breath left in your body. If you're not letting it get inside and change you, It means nothing. It's dead ritual. It's no different than what the Jews were doing at the temple. It's no different to what they were doing listening to the teaching of the Pharisees. Something was missing in all that. Well, if your faith in Christ is not changing you, you're wasting a lot of time. And you're going to be fooled. When it's not feeding time and the baby is restless, what do you do? What do you give that baby to calm it down? A pacifier. What is the common East Kentucky term for a pacifier? A fooler. So the baby thinks, by activating that suck mechanism, that there's going to be a reward, but there's not. There's nothing in it. It's doing the right thing. I need to suck on something, and I will be gratified by receiving milk, but there ain't no milk. It's a fooler. It makes you feel better, but there's no productivity in it. There's no gain to it. There is for mama. There isn't for the baby. Going through the motions without any change is a spiritual pacifier. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? You can do all the right things, but if it isn't getting inside and changing you, it's useless. You're being fooled. You're being pacified. You're being lulled into a mindset that says it's all right when it ain't all right. And that, my friends, is the devil's goal in all of that. If you think you're on the right road, when you're on the wrong road, you will drive until the bridge is out and you end up in the river. And you see, if the devil can trick Christians into thinking, because I'm doing all the right things and I'm being with the people when they assemble and I occasionally read my Bible and I pray when I get in trouble, and everybody said, preacher says it's all right to be who I am even though I'm doing things that word says I shouldn't do. My friends in church seems all right except for old judgmental Sister Sally, and she's just, you know, she's holier than God in her own mind. And nobody ever throws up a stop sign, you're going to crash and you're going to burn. But everybody's telling you it's all right. Oh, honey, just come to Jesus and everything will be fine in your life. Can anybody in this room testify to the fact that there are bumps and potholes and bridges out in your life after you come to Christ? I can read that Bible and I don't find a single one of these people that everything was rose petals. More often than not, they had a handful of thorns. And God used those thorns to make them better than they were. Joseph, all he was trying to do was follow God and found himself in jail. Jonah tried not to. At least he was honest about it. He said, I don't like them people in Nineveh. I'm not going. He found himself in the belly of a great fish, which changed his attitude greatly. Paul, the man who wrote these words to Timothy, died, crucified. Virtually everybody you read about in the New Testament story was martyred at some point. It wasn't an easy road. Jesus says at one point to his disciples, if you don't have a sword, go buy one. The same man who said, turn the other cheek. Well, that's a dichotomy, isn't it? Isn't that a disagreement in the Bible? No. Because if you go back to Ecclesiastes, you find that there's a season for everything. There's time to turn the other cheek. There's time to pull the sword of the Word of God out and use it. And we don't know which is which unless we're communing with God at the foot of the cross. We've got to let the Spirit guide us. We've got to let God's presence inside us begin to change us. If we're just fooled, if we're going through the motions, we'll find out that our faith has no foundation. And when the times, difficult times come, where it'll be like the house built on the sand, the foundation will wash away and the fall of the house will be great. with the associated destruction that goes with. Anybody watched some of these storms going up the Atlantic coast and watch these beach houses on stilts collapse into the ocean? I'd just assume my life didn't do that. Wouldn't you? Yeah, placebo effect. It might make you feel okay for the moment, but it does not give life. But even further than that, it blinds you for the need for the real thing. Do you know if you've got a bad infection in your body, you can eat all the Tylenol you want to try to bring your temperature down, but if you don't deal with the infection, it might still kill you? You can treat the symptoms all you want to. Well, you know, I've fallen into addiction. It's a symptom. It's not the problem. Well, you know, I've got this anger issue. It's a symptom. It's not the problem. I just can't help talking about my friends and neighbors and spreading gossip and rumors. That's a symptom. It's not the problem. The problem's what's going on in your heart. The infection is not in your lips. The affliction is not in your cravings. The affliction is in the condition of your heart. Have you erected an idol above God Almighty Himself? And sometimes, just like it was in the Old Testament, when the foreigners came in and the kings fell under their sway, they put the pagan idols right in the temple. Christian, where's your temple? It's in your heart. Where's the enemy put the idols? Where have you helped the enemy tote the idol in and erect it and bowed before it? It's in your heart. And treating all the symptoms in the world, sucking on all the pacifiers in the world, taking all the salt tablets in the world, isn't going to fix it. It's got to be a decision to let Jesus get on the throne of your life and not just in your... I keep him kind of tucked in the Bible, and when I get in trouble, I read it. That Jesus isn't going to help anybody. The only Jesus that's real to you is the Jesus that changes the way you think and the way you speak and the way you act. And we live in a society right now where men who are allegedly men of God stand behind a pulpit and tell you that alternate lifestyles are okay when this Bible says they're not. You have men that stand behind pulpits and tell you, I just might preach a little bit. Men stand behind pulpits and tell you you can do whatever feels good and there's no consequences to it. God loves everybody and it's okay. We're all going to heaven. It's a lie. You have people that stand behind pulpits with pride flags behind them. Say, God loves everybody. Well, He does, but He doesn't love what you're doing. You're not His child unless you're adopted into His family. You're a product of His creation, but you are not His child unless you have been adopted. And the only way to get adopted is to accept what Jesus did for you and let it change you. There are too many people that have been given placebos, and a lot of them have been given placebos right at an altar of prayer like this. When the idea of repentance and turning your life around is not preached, when the idea of acceptance without change is preached, when the idea of God still working on me is a good excuse for all my life, when that's preached, they're lies. Those come from Satan. Those are placebos. Those are capsules with no contents in them. It's a pacifier with no milk in it. It's something that satisfies your belly that doesn't change your soul. Ooh. Again, I might just preach a little bit. If it stays on the outside and it's not digested and it's not incorporated into your life, it's a fooler. It's a pacifier. I told you before in one of our sermons that at one point in time, a lady who was part of this congregation for many years was praying for me, and she said, John, that I know what your problem is. There's no connection between your head and your heart. Your head's full of knowledge, but it's not getting to your heart, and therefore it's not changing you. And she was right. But I submit to you that that is the condition of Christians sitting in pews all over this world this morning. It may be the condition of some of you sitting in this house this morning. But you see, if it never gets past your head, it's a fooler. It may make you think things are okay. And let me tell you, folks, you can rationalize anything. A human being has the uncanny ability to, if they want to convince themselves the sky is green and the grass is blue, you can talk yourself into it. If you want to talk yourself into the fact that you are holier than God, standing right at the foot of the cross, and if Jesus just get out of the way, you get on the throne with him. You can convince yourself of that. But the proof's in the pudding. The proof is in what turns into your lifestyle changes. Had a message yesterday from Anthony Mullins up County Line at this conference, and he said basically he preached on Gideon in the wine press. Shane referred to it this morning. Well, what's that story? Gideon was a member of the smallest, weakest family in the smallest clan in the smallest tribe of Israel. And the Midianites had moved in and controlled the area, and he was threshing grain in a wine press. Now, you know what a wine press is? A wine press is a depression in a rock with a lever arm and a big rock to squish the grapes. That's what a wine press was at that point in time. You put your grapes in the hole, you pull on the pole, squish it with the big rock, let the juice run out of it. And you take that and ferment it and make your wine out of it. It was good. It was a good design for its purpose. But to thresh grain at that point in time, here's what you would do. You would bring your sheaves of grain from the field. You'd scatter them out on hard surface. You'd let your farm animals walk on them to break it loose. Then you'd pick it up with a fork and throw it up in the air and let the wind blow the chaff away and the grain fall down. Now, that's hard to do in a hole in the ground. Gideon is threshing grain in a wine press because he's afraid. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Hail, mighty man of valor." Gideon did not know what was on the inside of him. He did not know what his capabilities were. He did not know how God could use him if he'd only let him. Gideon was hiding. What you hiding from, Christian? Do you believe you can't change? Do you believe you can't be a mighty person of valor in God? Is there anything God can't do? Is there anything God can't do? I would submit there is. He cannot do in your life what you do not cooperate with. Jesus did not do many miracles in his hometown. Why? Everybody knew him. They didn't believe this boy they'd seen grow up was anything special. You see, God was ready, willing, and waiting to do the same miracles he did other places in that hometown, but the folks couldn't believe him to let him do it. What's disarming you today? What pacifier do you need to throw away? What fooler do you need to cast into the fire? We've all got them. Let me tell you some of the pacifiers that the church does, just for your reference here. But I pray. Really? Is it, "Can I give me, will you?" Or is it, "God, I submit to you"? What was that song we sang? "Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone." Praying without listening and responding is dead ritual. Every so often we fill up this big hole of water back here and shove somebody underwater. It's symbolic of what should have already happened on the inside. But if there is no internal change, you go in a wet center and you come out a wet center. "But I've been baptized." Well, good. I had a shower this morning. That's good too. But if there's no change, it's a dead ritual. Bible speaks harshly about vain repetitions. We've all heard the vain, the prayers that people chant ritually that never think about it. We do it in a Christian church sometimes. Yes, sir. I used to be in a denominational church, and part of the ritual of the morning worship service was reciting the Lord's Prayer. You know what you heard when the congregation recited the Lord's Prayer? "Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be." Didn't think about a word you're saying. It's a vain repetition. That prayer wasn't changing anything. It's completely different than "Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Think about it and let it change you. See, vain repetitions get you nowhere. When the call to prayer is sounded in New York City and everybody heads to their prayer mats five times a day, is it dead words? They're worshiping a God who's not God, so I would say they're dead words. And yes, I said that. Communion. We eat a cracker, we sip some grape juice. Is there a change inside you to reflect that? Are you truly remembering what Jesus did for you with his broken body and shed blood? Or are you eating a cracker and drinking some grape juice? Sitting in those chairs. I could bring my beagle here, and if I gave him enough treats, he'd sit right in a chair right there in front of Lisa. Probably beg her for some more treats, but, you know. Does that make the dog born again? You can sit in all church services you want to. If God isn't getting on the inside, honey, you're wasting your time. Well, I've got to read my three chapters of Bible today. What a good boy am I. I have read my three chapters a day for 10 years. Ain't got a clue what it says or what it means, but I've read it. Mentioned last week about the person who put the Bible under their pillow and hoped that the word would get into their head through osmosis. All that'll give you is a stiff neck. Hearing teaching but not receiving it and letting it change you. Now, unless I'm bad mistaken, I've opened up some truth here today. If you haven't let that on the inside and let it begin to change the way you think, you've wasted the last 35, 40 minutes, whatever it is. Serving. You know, we a lot of think, well, look at all the stuff I've done for God. I believe Scripture speaks that. Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You can hand out all the food boxes you want to. You can go to Sister So-and-so's house and fix her broken window or a dripping faucet. You can do all those things and be lost as a goose. Not a one of them is going to save you. It might show you're a good person. So that's another lie of our society. As long as you're doing 80% good stuff and only 20% bad stuff, you're going to be okay. Wrong. Read the Bible. It changes. It's the change in your heart. Are we going to do some bad things as Christian believers? Anybody stumbled any at all this week? Rest of you are lying or blind, one or the other. Yeah, I said that. Yeah, I mean it. Let me tell you what ritual versus reality does, what a form of godliness and denying the power does. First thing it does is deceives you. You're going to get three D's here, folks. It deceives you. It causes you to believe a lie. It causes you to believe that which is comfortable and acceptable to you instead of that which challenges you. The second is it derails you. It knocks you off track. You lose your way. You're not on the path that you should be. Once you have become deceived, then you have departed from the true path. You have been derailed in your Christian journey, and you might crash. You might run over somebody else. There's just a whole lot of things that might happen, and none of them are good. It deceives you, it derails you, and it desensitizes you. Because when you fall into that kind of deception, you don't know you're on the wrong path. In fact, you are convinced you're on the right path, and therefore it numbs you. Karl Marx famously said that religion was the opiate of the masses. What is the purpose of an opiate drug? To numb you. To make you feel warm and fuzzy and comfortable until you figure out what demons are behind it and you try to get off of them. But you see, the idea is to take away the pain. If you take away the pain, you'll never treat the problem. If you think you're on the right path when you're hellbound, you're never going to do what you need to do to get off that train of destruction and get back on God's train. You understand what I'm saying, folks? And so this is a self-repeating cycle. You get deceived, you get derailed, you get desensitized, and oh, by the way, you sell that to your friend because you feel so good about it, you want to be sure they can too. And you become a pusher of the opiate of the masses. Because here's what I'm going to tell you, folks. Religion will not save you. Religion will not change you. Religion just adds another set of requirements and do's and don'ts to an already cluttered up life. A relationship with Jesus Christ will set you free. That's what this Bible promises. The truth will set you free. We got to embrace the truth and get rid of the lies. We live in a season where messing around and playing games is not enough. The forces of the enemy are marshaled against the forces of God, and the path may become difficult. If you are not ready for the battle, you will be overwhelmed by it. And that's a sad truth, but it is the truth. If you're not able to stand, if you don't know that you know that you know that you are doing your best to be the Christian God has called you to be, you better fix that, and you better fix it quick. If you don't know that you know that you know that there has been a change in you, these altars right here are open. There's time to fix it. But I wouldn't wait if I were you, because there's no guarantees. A foreign leader who was arrogantly secure in his power had a meeting a week or so ago with all of his top advisors. And he and they were obliterated in a second. They never knew it was coming. Scripture says the Lord comes back in the twinkling of an eye. You can't count that time. There's no way that you can anticipate it in the moment and make a last minute prayer of repentance. And I'm not sure that that's good enough if you could. Know you're saved. Scripture says you can know in your spirit that you are saved. Scripture says that you can, in Christ Jesus, take the grace that He has offered in His sacrifice and apply it to your life, and the change and the power of that grace will be reflected in your life. We talked about that last week, folks. See, grace just isn't unmerited favor, as we've been told in the church for decades. That's where it starts. But it's got to be reflected in you. You've got to receive it, and you've got to let it bounce out. It's got to change you. Altars are open. If you just need to do business with God, they're there. If you need to be born again, if you need to come back, come and speak with me. If you need prayer for other reasons, come forward, and some of the folks will come and pray with you. It's up to you, folks.